Hey, this morning we're going to be coming back into the Gospel of John as we're a church that teaches through the Bible, book by book. And we actually had left off with Pastor Rob, you know, walking us through the Gospel of John last summer, right at John chapter 18. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of John and getting the opportunity to share the word this morning, it just really seemed fitting that we would reach back into the end of John chapter 17, which is where Jesus prays for his church, and he prays for us as those who will believe in him. And so we're going to dip into the last part of John 17, verses 20 through 26 this morning. And as you make your way there, remember that John is recording here in John 17 some of the last moments of the life of Jesus before he would go on that night to be betrayed, as we'll be reading and learning about in the coming weeks, falsely accused, and would go on to die on the cross for the sins of the world and rise again. And so this what John records here in John 17 are some of the very last words of Jesus that we read in the Gospel of John. If you have a red letter Bible, you can flip to the right and fact check that with me. There's not a lot of red letters after this. There are some, but this is the last night of Jesus's life. And so he spent these last moments praying to the Father. And I just think this is massively significant for us as you think about the significance of someone's last words. When someone's dying and they know that they're going to die, you know, the last words that they speak, the things they talk about are the most important to them. And so Jesus spent these last moments of his life praying to the Father before he went to the cross. And in the first part of the chapter, Jesus is mainly praying for his disciples, for the 11 apostles. But in verse 20, there's this clear shift of focus in Jesus's prayer where he says, I don't pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Speaking of the church to come, speaking of future believers, meaning that if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this is what Jesus prayed for you and me on the last night of his life. You might say that this is what Jesus wants most for us, for our lives, indicated by the things that he prayed for us on the last night before his death. And so I want to bring up verses 20 through 26, and we're going to read it together. And I'd like to invite you to stand this morning as we read the scripture and the Lord's Prayer for us here, John 17, 20 through 26. And if you're tuning in online, feel free to stand up with us as we read the Word of God together. John 17, 20. I don't pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Jesus, for your prayer for us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that You would allow it to be proclaimed in the freedom and love and power of your Spirit. Lord, that you would allow your word to be received in faith and taken into our hearts, Lord, and that you would accomplish this even in our life and times and day, Lord. Bring us into a greater unity, Lord, according to your prayer, according to your will and your heart, Lord. And we commit this message to you now, Lord, in this time over your word and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Feel free to grab a seat. This morning, we're going to seek to unpack just three aspects of Jesus's prayer. Number one, what it is that Jesus prayed for. Number two, why it's important. And number three, how do we walk in it? So what it is that the Lord prayed for us, why it's important, and how we come to walk in it. And we'll spend most of our time on the first point, what it is that Jesus prayed for. And so what is it that Jesus prayed for as we look at the scripture before us? And the clear burden of his prayer is for our unity, right? We see that repeated at least three or four times in the text. In verse 21, he prays that they may all be one, and that they also may be one in us. In verse 22, that they may be one, again, just as we are one. In verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one, or as some translations put it, that they may be brought into complete unity together. And so Jesus prays this for the church that is to come, for the future believers, which would include us, that we would be brought into this complete unity, a deep unity of love and purpose that's like the unity between the Father and the Son. A deep unity, a complete unity, like the unity that God himself shares, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that in that unity, we might be one with God and one with one another. Now, as you zoom out of, you know, this moment to sort of the broad panorama of Scripture, the story arc of Scripture, remember that we were created for relationship with God in the beginning and relationship with one another. This was God's plan for us in creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." And that was for the purpose of having this relationship with God and with one another, a people for his dwelling, a people for his glory. And yet we see that was lost, that was broken because of sin. Our sin has separated us from God, and there's brokenness. And Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. And Christ came to bring us back into that restored relationship with God. And the experience of our lives and the experience of every human heart in history that has been on this earth is that our hearts have no peace. They're restless until they find rest in God alone through Jesus Christ. The only place that we can find that fulfillment that we were created for is through Jesus Christ and that peace in our lives. And so it is interesting to see this strong theme and purpose of God all throughout the scriptures, but that Jesus prays for this, for his people, that we would come into this experience of deep relationship with God and deep relationship with one another. Later in the New Testament, we learn about how it's the work of the Holy Spirit when a person trusts in Christ that brings us into this relationship with God and with one another in the church called the body of Christ. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 12 when Paul writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit or of one spirit. And so when Jesus prays for our unity, he's praying that our unity with one another might be like the unity that is shared between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This deep unity of love and purpose. It is interesting to see that, like nowhere else, only in the Trinity do you have this deep unity on the one hand, and yet this vibrant diversity on the other hand, that's perfectly held together in love. I want to bring up some ancient theological art on the Trinity, if you can see that. Sorry for the text that's small. But it's trying to depict, you know, what the Scripture teaches, that the Father is fully God, and that Jesus, the Son, is fully God, and that the Holy Spirit is fully God, and yet that there is one God, one being, and three persons that are distinct and diverse and different from each other. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus. Jesus is not the Father. And so you have in the nature of God himself both this deep unity as well as this expressed diversity within the very nature of God. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they take on different roles. They play different parts. Even with respect to our salvation, Paul will tell us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which is actually one sentence in the original language. But he goes into how the Father planned, you know, our salvation, and how the Son came and accomplished it by dying on the cross for our sins, and how the Spirit comes and seals our salvation and is placed within us as a down payment deposit for the future full and final redemption that is to come. They play different roles, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are different persons. There is this diversity within God. And yet they have this deep oneness grounded and held together in love. And Jesus' unity with the Father is a special theme in John's gospel that John has been writing about. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner." Later, Jesus said in John 8 that when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And so when Jesus is praying for our unity with one another, he's praying that we would have the same kind of deep unity that he has with the Father. That this unity is to be patterned and lived out in our lives in the church. That just like the Son who said, "I can do nothing apart from the Father," you know, Jesus told us that we can do nothing apart from him. We're like branches that wither and can't bear fruit unless we're connected to the vine, to Jesus. And so he prays that we, the church, might be one. "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. I in them, and you in me, that we, the church, the people of God, might be brought into this complete unity. Now, there's a sense in which in the Lord, in Christ, we have already been given this unity together. It's already ours in Christ. He's brought us together into one body. We have this unity. And so the call is, in a real sense, like so many things in our life, to contend for what God has given to us. To contend for what God has called us to. God has given us this unity. And so Paul brings this out in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, where Paul writes that we're to be endeavoring, making every effort, endeavoring to keep, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul lays out these seven massive bonds that hold us together in Christ that we're to contend for. We're to not let some rock thrown up against the church break us apart. God's given us unity. Hold it. Make every effort to keep it, preserve it. One body, one Spirit. Seven things here. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One of the prophetic words in our week of prayer and fasting last week, strongly, and if you didn't get to hear Pastor Rob sort of tie up a synopsis of what the Lord did, I really encourage you to listen to the message from last week. But one of the directing pictures that God gave our church was that of the church being like a mirror, you know, that we're meant to reflect who God is. And we're meant to reflect God's glory upon the earth. And this pandemic, the events of this past year, has brought a kind of hammer that has shattered, you know, and scattered the church. And I believe that Jesus' prayer for us is so powerful for this time that we're living in right now. That not only will this prayer be answered ultimately, prophetically, in the plan of God, we will be one forever with the Lord as a people for his glory. That's where we're going. I've read the end of the story, right? Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling of God is with man, and he shall be with us forever. That's where we're going. You can say amen to that. But Jesus is praying that even now we might live in light of, you know, that which is going to come. Even now we might see his kingdom come. Even now we might experience in real and practical ways this complete unity that he prays for us. Because we all bring differences into the body of Christ. Paul talked about this in the first century in the book of Galatians chapter 3. He said, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You see, we all bring these differences, this diversity into the body of Christ, meant to be redeemed and shown beautiful in the Lord. Different ethnicities, different classes, different giftings, different political opinions. Different views on masks versus no mask. I'm sure we're going to have different views on vaccines versus no vaccines. But in Christ, none of these differences are ultimate and final in terms of that which defines us. Not your ethnicity, not your class, not your job, not your age. Ultimately, what defines us is Christ, the solid rock, and at the bottom, the love of God. That's what defines us. That's what unites us as the people of God with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we need to grow and mature into this complete unity that the Lord calls us to. There's always going to be things that divide us or try to in our unity in Christ. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians in the first century when he wrote to them. And you know, I wonder what Paul would say to our church today. But listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians. Very gifted this church was. They lacked no spiritual gift, actually, as they were waiting for the Lord to return. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions, quarrels among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You see, despite whatever differences we may have, that the heart of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the prayer of our Lord is that we'd walk in this unity together. Unity of heart, unity of purpose. The church is to be a reflection of God, who is both diverse on the one hand and has deep unity on the other hand. Unity without diversity is just uniformity. Everyone dresses the same way, walks the same way, combs their hair the same way. That's not who God made us to be. Unity without diversity is uniformity. Diversity without unity is anarchy. Unity and diversity is Christianity. That's who God calls us to be. That's who God is and calls us into in fellowship with one another, anchored in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And what holds together unity and diversity is maturity. And maturity, I believe, is spelled out in the language of the Bible as love, because we need God's love. And you can study all the places in the New Testament that talk about the church unity and diversity, and you'll always find right around the corner the Spirit of God instructing us about the need for love, the need for maturity in love to grow up. And Jesus prays this right in his prayer for us. That's why he ends his prayer by praying that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And so we need this love to hold together our unity. What else does this unity look like in the church? And there's so much that you know, we could it would take us a long time to sort of try to comprehensively see everything, but I just wanted to sketch out three other aspects of what unity in the church looks like according to the scripture. And What unity looks like, number one, is sharing life with each other. The word is koinonia, sharing of life with one another. And we see this in the book of Acts, Acts 2:42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and fellowship is the word koinonia, sharing of life with one another, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And you know, sharing life with one another, it means sharing the highs and the lows as we pilgrim through this life. It means sharing the joys and the victories, and it means sharing the struggles and the failures. It means rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. Together we share life with one another, bearing each other's burdens. Number two, this unity in the church means sharing the truth with each other, the truth of God's word. We grow and experience unity as we share the truth of God's word. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, would write the letters of John later on. And in his third letter, 3 John, he writes this, that I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so we're talking about love and truth mingled together. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. But love and truth together, that's Christianity. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And so this unity, it means sharing life authentically. It means sharing in the truth of God's word. It means, number three, sharing in purpose. We have this great purpose that we share in, the greatest purpose of our lives, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. No matter what our individual callings and assignments are from the Lord, no matter what our location might be that God takes us, or our vocation in life, or our stage of life, this is the greatest and most glorious purpose of our lives, that we plug into in some way with our lives, the Great Commission. And so Jesus prays for our unity, our complete unity, one in sharing life with each other, sharing victory, sharing in struggle, sharing in burdens, sharing in the truth, sharing in this purpose for our lives, the Great Commission. He prays that we would come to experience what he's already given to us, that we might walk in this complete unity. And so I want to pivot now to our second and third points, and I'll make these brief, I promise. Number two, why is this important? And number three, how do we walk in it? Why is it important that we as believers, as the church, come to walk in this complete unity? And Jesus tells us the answer in his prayer. He repeats it twice. In verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. And in verse 23, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, the believers, as you have loved me. That the world may know. That the world may know. You see, Jesus is connecting our unity as the church to our testimony to the world. And unless the world sees a compelling community of love and unity, they're not going to believe the truth claims of Christ. Unless they see the unity and love of the church, they're not going to believe the truth claims held up by the church. There is this deep connection between the community of the gospel, the church, and the mission of the gospel. That Jesus came, the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again to conquer sin and death, that he's coming again. The world's not going to believe those claims of truth. They're true. It's true in history. It's true in prophecy. It's true, it's true, it's true. But the church is meant to be a company of credible witnesses in love and unity that stands behind the claims of truth that God's given to us. So this could be said positively or negatively. The honor of Jesus Christ's name is bound up in the quality of Christian community. And to the degree that the church has gossip or insensitivity or negative criticism or jealousy or backbiting or unforgiveness, or failure to fully welcome people of other races and classes, or cliquishness, or coldness, or greed, or selfishness, is the degree that the church makes Jesus Christ look ugly to the world. That's the negative side. The positive side is Jesus prayed this for us, which means that it's possible. It is possible for God to transform our self-centered, selfish hearts to actually love one another. It is possible. And Jesus had us in mind the last night of his life, and he prayed this for us, that this kind of community would mark and fuel the people of God who take this glorious message on mission all over the world. If people see love and unity, they'll tend to believe the truth that God is love. If people see hatred and division in the church, they reject the message of the gospel. Listen to how Jesus put it earlier in the same evening when he was at the Last Supper and he washed his disciples' feet. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John would echo this later in one of his letters. In 1 John, he said, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Man, we can't see God. The world can't see God with our eyes. God, the only invisible God, all-powerful, invisible. God is spirit. But we see his love in the community of his followers. And we say, surely God is among them. There's something different. This love is different. And that's what God has for us. And that's why it's important. And so finally, how do we walk in this? This complete unity that Jesus prays for us. And I believe the answer, that the key we find repeated in the text here twice in Jesus' prayer, and it's a very simple key, but it's very profound, and it's a profound work of God in our hearts that transforms us to really love one another. And so see if you can see this with me in verse 23. He says that you have loved them as you have loved me. You have loved them. Talking about us. that we would know. Jesus was praying on the last night of his life before the cross that you and I would know that the Father loves you. The Father loves me. What kind of love? Like the love shared between the Father and the Son of God. That's how God loves you. He's invited you in to share in that love with him. He's praying that we would know that love. And then he ends the whole prayer in verse 26, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. To the degree that we come to really receive the love of God for our lives is to the degree that we are freed up to love one another. This is the key. As we come to receive and take in the love of God for our lives, our hearts are freed and transformed to love one another as Jesus prayed. You see, the problem is we don't believe God loves us. We have to try to justify ourselves, prove ourselves. And so there's all kinds of this looking down upon one another and comparing with each other that is an expression of a heart that doesn't really know it's loved. Isn't secure in God's love. And it is a journey, right? It's not like a snap of a finger. It's a journey we have. God teaches us through one another, through the scripture, through trials, through the journeys he takes us on, that we would grow into his love, which is the key to walking in this complete unity, which is so important because it bears witness of Christ to the world. John himself came to realize the love of God in his life, the Apostle John. Remember, in the Gospels, John had this fiery temper and seemed to struggle with anger. You know, him and his brother James, they were called the sons of thunder. Probably because they were angry men. Once they wanted to call down fire from heaven, you know, on the Samaritan village. And yet, John came to see himself as loved by God. Even on this very night, John and the 11 apostles had this great moment of failure. John failed Jesus at his hour of greatest need. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, all the apostles at the cross. And yet John came to see himself as the beloved of God. John came to see himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John came to see himself identified not as the disciple who denied Jesus at his hour of greatest need, even though he did deny Jesus at his hour of greatest need. But you see, the love of God redefines us, not by our failures, but by his love for us. He didn't love us at our best day anyways. He loved us at our worst day, sickly, sinful, without God, without hope. He loves us. And John came to see himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved of God. And it so transformed John's life that he went on to minister and to write in the New Testament. And his writings drip with love because he himself was transformed by God's love. And so Jesus prayed that we'd come to know God's love for us, the love that the same love like the Father has for the Son, that we would come to love one another as the church. And so as the worship team comes back up, as we move into closing, and we'll close in song and worship this morning, I want to invite you to take communion this morning together as we're led into song. If you have the cup there and the bread, and I want to encourage us to pray a prayer of receiving God's love, and to pray a prayer of unity in the church for your life, through your own life, and through the life of the church. Agree with the prayer of Jesus that we would know his love. The church could walk in this unity and bear strong witness to the world of who Christ is. And just as we're getting ready to move into worship this morning, I also want to call you this morning. If you're for the first time trusting in Christ this morning, if you're for the first time coming to put faith in Jesus, I just want to pray with you and agree with you, and you can agree with me as just you'd pray this simple prayer from your heart. Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and raising again from the dead. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Lord, help me to follow you. And if you prayed that this morning, I encourage you to tell someone that you're with. Tell another believer who is walking with God of this good news, because the Bible says that when one sinner turns to the Lord, all of heaven rejoices.